Last time, we looked at verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 1. We saw that Jesus Christ is the true light that cometh into the world, and that lighteth every man that he sees fit to light with spiritual illumination. Today we want to start at verse 10 that says, He, the Word, was in the world. And I think we said that primarily the word world here means this earth or humanity that resides upon this earth. And when it says that He was in the world, we know that as God, which we have seen very clearly revealed, that He's God. And as God, He was in the world from the very beginning of creation by His omnipresence. In other words, God is everywhere present at one and the same time. And Jesus being God, He was always here. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 24, he says, Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. So even before Jesus came into the world as a man, he of course was here as God. And we know God is a spirit. He's invisible to human eyes. And so even though he can say, you can't hide yourself that you can't see me, he can also say, even though he's here, we can't see him. As we're going to find out later, no man has seen God at any time as far as his essence as a spirit. Well, he was also in the world by his providence. In other words, God was always involved in the affairs of this earth, guiding them, governing them, overruling them, directing them. And if it wasn't for His providence, this earth could not continue. Colossians 1 and verse 17. It says there, He is before all things. Speaking of Jesus, and by Him all things consist or are held together. See, the world does not exist by itself. The Lord sustains it. He not only created it, but He maintains it in existence. If the Lord took that off the world, it would dissolve back into nothing. And so that's why Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. He maintains them in their existence. He carries them on in their functions. But primarily here in John 1:10, when it says He was in the world, it's referring to His coming into the world by His incarnation and being in the world as a man. In John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, As long as I am in the world, which was 33 and a half years, I am the light of the world. John chapter 16, verse 28, he says there, I came forth from the Father who sent him, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He returned to heaven after he had accomplished his work. John chapter 17, we read this morning, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, or his whole human sojourn on earth, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was in the world keeping his people. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we find that his time on earth as a man, verse 7, it's called the days of his flesh. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, the time of his flesh was this time of humiliation. Now we know that he was raised up bodily from the dead, and he received a new glorified body. It was the same body that he lived in on the earth, but it was perfected, and he's returned to heaven, and he still is there in human flesh, only perfected and glorified. And so he was in the world. As God, Jesus was in the world even before his birth, and by the miracle of his incarnation, he became partaker of flesh and blood. He united a full human nature to his person in order to become a man. And so he was in the world as the man, Christ Jesus. And again, the world here refers to the earth as it is the habitation of man. That's what God made it for. Psalm 115. It's funny, they're spending all kinds of money and time and effort to try to find, there's got to be life somewhere else. There have to be other intelligences in the universe. Well, what we do know, according to Psalm 115, verse 16, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. He made this world for us, and everything in it for us. He gave us dominion over the earth. Now, in John 1, verse 10 again, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. We already saw that in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But I think this is even bringing out a stronger point in the sense that he made it for man, and he came into it as man. Now, Jesus is the creator of our earth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, the Christians prayed and said, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, that all then in them is. And since Jesus made all these things, he's God. And because he's creator God, he deserves the glory that belongs to God. Revelation chapter 4. You know, people are robbing God all the time in all kinds of ways. But you know one main way they rob him? Of his glory. How many people are looking around on the earth and saying, Jesus made this. All glory to Jesus. How many do you hear saying that? Almost none. Well, Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, man, I'm here for the pleasure of Jesus, not for my own pleasure. Are we giving Him that? That's the question. Not many do. As I said, He not only created the world, He also sustains the world and carries it on in its functions and operations. That's why the world continues to this day. That's Psalm 119. It's not like one of those little spinner toys where you wind them up and it keeps going until it runs down again. No, He keeps it going until He's done with it. Psalm 119 verse 90 says, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. That's why there are generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. It continues. He formed it. He put it on its foundations and it remains to this day. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances or according to the laws that He has established for this world. Now we talk about natural laws. These are the things that God works by in this earth to keep it going as He would have it to go. For, He says, all are Thy servants. All the creatures do the bidding of their Maker, except for fallen angels and men who are also fallen. And that's why He goes on in John 1:10 to say this. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now that has to be referring to the rational part of the world, or fallen humanity. When God first made man, we knew Him, but we lost that knowledge. He created us in knowledge and righteousness, and that knowledge was lost when man sinned. And that's why the Bible says men know not God. But He says here, fallen humanity, the rational part of the world, did not know Him. Now that word know there, it means that they did not understand, perceive, or recognize Him. Very sad state of affairs. How far we have fallen to come to the point. I always think of this. Just think, God made the world. He's everywhere in the world. He's working in the world constantly. And people walk around like there were no God. That's a sad state of affairs. Oh, what ruin has sin wrought. In John chapter 8, verse 19, here's what Jesus said to the unbelievers that were opposing Him. Talking about how the Father who sent Him was bearing witness of Him that He was the Messiah, as He claimed to be, Son of God. Verse 19, Then said they unto Him, Where is Thy Father? What are you talking about? Of course, a lot of times they'd fall back on, Joseph was your father. What do you mean, your father? Jesus answered, You neither know Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. In other words, the only way to know God is to know His Son. And when you don't know His Son, you don't know God. So people are without God. Now think about what this is saying. The Creator of the world came into the world that He made, His own world, as a man, and yet men did not recognize their Maker even as He walked in their very midst. Now the material of creation, we saw in Psalm 119, that knows and obeys its maker, not consciously, but by the laws by which God rules it. The devil and his demons recognized Jesus as he walked this earth. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The devil knew better than we did. Mark chapter 1. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And it says in verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, a demon. He was demon-possessed. And he cried out, the demon, through the man, cried out, saying, "Let us alone." They weren't happy to see Jesus. They knew who he was and why he was there. "Let us alone. Leave us be. What have we to do with thee? We want nothing to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." So the devils knew him and confessed him, but he, of course, would silence them and then he would cast them out. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." He doesn't want to be testified to by demons and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice and he came out. So even they had to acknowledge who he was and submit to his power. But only sin-blinded, lost mankind did not recognize Jesus. And in that way, we're worse off than the devil. You know, the Bible says you believe in one God. Well, that's fine, but the devils also believe and tremble. We don't tremble. We are very hard-hearted. Isaiah chapter 1 rebukes God's people for this. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider." They're inconsiderate. They don't think about it. They don't want to know. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord." See, they don't want to know him. They say to him, "Depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways." We're told in another place. "They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and they are gone away backward." Why are things getting so bad? You forsake the Lord, you don't go forward, you go backward. They like to call themselves progressives. It's anything but progressive, it's regressive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The world thinks it's very wise, very smart, very intelligent, but there's one thing they cannot do by their native, natural intelligence or unaided human reason. What's that? Know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." None of their smarts could bring them to the only knowledge that really matters, the most important knowledge, the knowledge of God. "And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And of course, they try to avoid preaching too. One other place, 1 John chapter 3, First Epistle of John, chapter 3, Christians have the highest standing and privilege of all. They're God's own children. But does the world recognize that? I don't think the world looks at it and says, "Wow, they're the seed royal. They're the children of God Himself." No. They look at us far otherwise. But it says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What kind of love? That we should be called the sons of God. Right, Jesus is the natural Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, but we are sons of God through Him. And notice what He says then. "Therefore the world knows us not." It doesn't recognize us as God's children. Why? Because it knew Him not. They don't see Jesus as being the Son of God, so why, as believers in Jesus, should we be sons of God? And so again, the world is in its ignorance of sin. But we can go back to the Gospel of John and look at verse 11. He, the Word, Jesus, came in the person of the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto His own. Now that word there, you see in this verse, His own is used twice, but it's two different genders. The first one is more of a neuter. He came unto His own things. It's used somewhat that way in John chapter 19 and verse 27. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, He committed His mother Mary into the care of His disciple John, the same John who wrote the gospel. He says in verse 27, "Then says He, Jesus, to the disciple, John, Behold thy mother, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own." And they put home in there, to his own. And again, when it says that the things of this world are His own things, as He's the maker of them, it shows that Jesus, as the maker of all things, is the owner and the ruler of all things. That's the whole problem. People don't acknowledge that. They take what they have in this world that God gives them and they use it for themselves, to indulge their own lusts and pleasures, not to honor and serve Him. That's the whole problem. He came to His own. Everything is His, both inanimate things, Haggai. In other words, the material creation, Haggai. I want to look at chapter 1 and verse 8. No, I want to look at chapter 2, verse 8. That's where I thought I was wanting to be. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, how many people acknowledge that? My money is God's to use for Him. No, my money is my money, and I'm going to use it the way I want to use it. No, that's not how it should be, but that's how it too often is. Well, He not only owns inanimate things, but animate things. Psalm 50, in other words, living things. Verse 7, He says this to the Jews who were very religious but not God-fearing. They were putting their trust in ceremonies, not in the Lord. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me." In other words, He required sacrifice, and they were offering them. "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds." Why? You think you're somehow enriching me or giving me something I need? "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." You think by these sacrifices you're feeding me and satisfying my hunger? No. "For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" No. Recognize they're God's and that He gives them for our use, our benefit. our enjoyment, and then offer unto God thanksgiving, thank Him for those things, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Give Him His due with those things. So what John 1:11 is saying now is this. He that made and owns and rules the world and everything in it came into His own domain as a man. That's like me walking into my house. Who are you? What do you think you're doing here? Get out. What do you mean? It's my house. He came into His own. What was people's reception to Him? That's what we're going to see. And His own people, that's the second phrase. And here it's referring to persons rather than things. You have the same thing in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, His own people, He loved them unto the end. Now this could refer to Israel, the nation, as they were God's people by virtue of the old covenant. Remember He called them that in Exodus 19 when He gave them their covenant on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. It says there, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Everything's mine, but you're going to be a special people to me. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And of course, the old covenant has been abolished, and that relationship as God's covenant people has also ended. But Jesus did come to them when He came to this earth as a man. Remember what He said in Matthew 15? And verse 24, when a Gentile woman came to Him for help, He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'm sent to the Jews. He was a minister of the circumcision, it says. But I think in John chapter 1 and verse 11, it refers to all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. For we know that all men are sinners, and they all agree in one thing, in their hatred and rejection of Christ. Remember Acts chapter 4, we saw the Christians praying. What did they go on to pray? Verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said," and they quote Psalm 2, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Or why were they so angry at God and thinking that they could somehow thwart Him? And how does He apply it? "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," there are the kings and rulers, "with the Gentiles, the Romans and the people of Israel were gathered together." But notice, they were coming against God to fight Him, and yet they only ended up accomplishing His purpose. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." He sent Jesus to die. And by their hatred and rejection and their crucifixion of Him, they exactly fulfilled God's plan. Not trying to, but they did. They received him not. It says in John 1:10-11. He came unto his own received him not. And again, this is talking about unregenerate men, lost men, men who have not the Spirit. Remember what it says about them in 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man, which we all are by our physical birth, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot receive what God has and gives. Why? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God has to give his Spirit and give them spiritual illumination and turn and change their wills and hearts to be able to receive him. But we'll be looking at that in verse 12. And when it says they received him not, it means they did not acknowledge him for who he is, but rather they denied him. They did not welcome him, but rather they refused him. They did not appropriate him for themselves when he offered himself to them, but rather they rejected him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life for them, but they would have none of it. And you say, well, how could that have happened? Well, that's exactly what God said would happen. Psalm 118 in verse 22. Here's what it says about Jesus there. The stone which the builders refused, rejected. He has become the headstone of the corner. He was the one that was the very foundation of God's saving work. He says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. But he was the stone which the builders refused. We also see in Isaiah 53, which I mentioned earlier, that God said this would be the treatment he would receive at the hands of men. He's complaining that almost no one believes the gospel. And then he says, 4, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, nothing of beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They had no interest. They did not want him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised and rejected of men. So when you see so many people reject Christ, instead of saying, this is hard for me to accept, it kind of makes it hard for me to believe that he really is who he said he'd be, because so few want him. It should be the other way around. God said that when he came, few would believe in him and most would reject him. And so that should strengthen your faith that it's exactly what God said it would be. Remember in John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus said, you will not come to me. You will not come to me that you might have life. Here I am offering you eternal life, and you still won't come. I receive not honor from men. Men do not honor him. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That's why they reject him. They have the opposite. They are haters of God. And then he says this, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. In other words, he's the one sent of the Father, duly authorized by the Father, his true Messiah, and you don't receive me. If another shall come in his own name, not sent by God, putting himself forward as if he were the Messiah, and that, you know, that could be the Pope, that could be Muhammad, that could be Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, right down the line, all these people come in their own name preaching false gospels. And he says this, him you will receive. I come with the truth from God, who sent me. I show all the credentials that I am who I said I am. You don't want me. But if someone else comes along, claims they have the truth, and is a total phony, you'll take him before you'll take me. That's men's prejudice. Luke chapter 19 kind of describes it. It says how Jesus went and sent out his servants. In verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him to be our king, our Lord. So men as sinners hate God and would, if they could, remove him from his very throne and put an end to him. Does that sound pretty extreme? Look at what they did when God came here. They tried to extinguish the light. Remember in John 17 how Jesus began? He said, Father, the hour has come. What hour was that? The hour that he was to go to the cross and suffer for our sins. You know how he described that hour? Remember what led up to that hour? He was betrayed and he was arrested and he was beaten and he was condemned and cast out and crucified. You know what he called that? Luke 22. Verse 53, when they arrested him, he says, be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. It's his hour to die, but it's their hour to what? Take him and put him to death. And he calls it the power of darkness. They are working under the power of sin and Satan to do that. Now again, Jesus did not come because we wanted him. We didn't ask him to come. We didn't invite him to come. He didn't come because we were begging him to come. But he came rather despite our hostility toward him and our rejection of him. Humanity showed their true attitude toward God, and that when he came in weakness as a man, we took advantage of that opportunity. We opposed him. We arrested him. We took him and beat him and crucified him. And Jesus said that was what they do. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse. He's telling a parable about a man who planted a vineyard and he gave it to husbandmen to take care of when he was gone. And when he sent servants to get the fruit of the vineyard, they were beaten and cast out and even killed. And so, verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. It's the same thing in Acts chapter 3. Verse 13. Peter says, the God of Abraham and of our Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They preferred Barabbas, a true criminal, over Christ, the holy, innocent Son of God. And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so that's the response of the world to Christ coming and offering himself to us as the Savior. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. They rejected him. I hope you've received him today. And if you have, you are blessed indeed. And we'll see how that's the case next time. in verses 12 and 13. But with that, we'll close in prayer.